I wonder if you ever look back on a part of your life and think, yes, that was when I was living the dream. That time was when I was living the dream. I've got a picture here, we trust. There we go. Anybody know who that is? You're not going to know, are you? His name is Stefanos Tsitsipas. Okay, he's a Greek 20-year-old tennis player. And as I was preparing this week, he actually became quite famous because a week ago he beat Roger Federer in the Australian Open. I mean, he really did beat him. And this week, after he got into the semi-final, where sadly he was thrashed by Nadal, but just after he got into the semi-final, they asked him, how do you feel? And he actually said, I'm just living the dream. I mean, people still say it, I'm just living the dream in Greek. What was it for you though? Maybe living the dream for you was that year when you went backpacking around Australia. Or when you went trekking in the Himalayas. Or maybe living the dream was when Brighton got promoted to the Premier League. If you were there yesterday, it was not living the dream. Maybe living the dream was when you lived in Sevenoaks. That's a little personal one there. Maybe living the dream for you was that summer that you sailed around the world collecting shells and attending all-night raves. Living the dream. Genesis 2 is about living the dream. It really is. Genesis 2 is the best we've ever known. And just to show you the relevance of the song, that's what Genesis 2 is. It's God's people, Adam, joined by Eve very soon. She's not there yet, but God's people, Adam and Eve, are in God's place, Eden, enjoying God's blessing and rule. And it really doesn't get any better than that. And I want to show you why this morning. Just to say, Genesis 2 is an account of creation which complements Genesis 1. The focus of Genesis 1 is the creation of the cosmos, the creation of the universe. But in Genesis 2, the focus is the creation of humanity. Genesis 2 zooms down on human beings, and it zooms down on a particular place. So do look with me at verse 7. Verse 7, towards the end of the first reading. First reading, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man. Now just stop there. Just stop there. You need to know that the Hebrew word, this was all written in Hebrew originally, the Hebrew word for man is Adam. The Lord God formed Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. A couple of things to say about this man, this Adam. First, he is given life by God. He is a created being. As we said a couple of weeks ago, if you were here, I don't think evolution stacks up. And when I say evolution, I mean macro evolution. Macro evolution is where one species evolves into a completely different species. It's a theory which people have put their faith in, but it seems to me that it hasn't been proved. It hasn't been proved either by the fossil record or by geology or by any other research that I have looked at. I'm not persuaded. So I want to say again, the biblical account of the origin of life and the biblical account of the origin of humanity has not been disproved. It has not been disproved. And actually, I think there are really important and persuasive reasons to believe that there was a real Adam, that he was an historical figure, and that he was the first man from whom all humanity is descended. I'm not going to go into detail about that now, but just let me say this. This is really important. The gospel, The whole Bible story is the story of two Adams. The first Adam and the second Adam. The second Adam is Jesus. And actually, if there wasn't a first Adam, then there can't really be a second Adam. And if there's no second Adam, then the gospel doesn't really make sense. You can ask me about it afterwards if you want to. But it is actually really important. But that's what I'm going to say for now. So we're thinking about this first man, Adam. And we're saying that he's real. Not mythical. Not figurative. And exactly like every other creature, he was created by God. You see, that is the big distinction between you and me and God. He is creator and we are creatures. We are dependent on him. He is not dependent on us. So human beings are creatures. But unlike all other creatures, human beings are made in the image of God. We're made in the image of God to exercise godly dominion over God's creation. So please understand, he is in charge, he is the owner, but he graciously puts us in charge under him. He delegates his authority to his image bearers. He makes us his stewards. He makes us his representatives. That's the picture in Genesis 2. God's people, Adam and Eve, creatures like every other creature on the planet, but with this distinctive image-bearing role over all creation. And so they are living the dream. They are living the dream because look where God puts them. You need to go to the second reading and verse 8. Beginning of the second reading. Now, the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. God's people are in God's place. And just as I think Adam was a real, actual person, it seems to me that Eden is an actual place because it's located where these rivers are still found today, the Tigris and the Euphrates. And what do we know about Eden? It is a great place. That's what we're told. It is fertile, abundant. It is a garden paradise where good and beautiful things grow. And I think the implication is that things grow easily. It is a garden of low-hanging fruit. No thorns, no thistles. You know, a friend of mine went to Uganda a few years ago, and it was said that in parts of Uganda, the soil was so fertile that on the football pitches, goalposts had been known to grow back into trees. Imagine that happening in New Haven, right? That's fertile soil. And that is something of the nature of God's place. That is something of the nature of Eden. It's a place of peace and security. But it's also a place of delight and opportunity. It is not boring. It is not like desert island discs. Okay, Adam is not trapped on some miserable desert island with a load of coconuts. Don't think that. He is given two very specific and interesting jobs to do. So right towards the end of the second reading, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And these two things are meant to go together. To work the land is to explore it. It is to develop it. It is to cultivate it. It is to discover and to do new things with it. But at the same time, Adam is to take care of it. He is to look after it. He is not given a free hand to exploit and destroy. He is not to take everything and give nothing. He must exercise dominion over the earth carefully. And you see, right here, right here is a Christian doctrine of the environment. Under God, humans, that's you and me, we are to work and develop the earth. But at the same time, at the very same time, we are to have this equal priority, which is to take care of it and to take care of everything that's in it. Everything. Now, one other thing to notice about this garden, and it struck me again as we read through the second reading, there is this slightly strange paragraph from verses 10 to 14. And I've often read those verses and thought, what is that about? Why are we given all that detail? It's very puzzling. It doesn't seem to help us understand anything. But here's the thing. There's mention about the river and the headwaters, and then gold is mentioned twice. Gold and onyx. Do you know, there are only two other places in the Bible where you get these details. Just two other places in the Bible. One place is the temple. The temple. What is the function of the temple? The temple is the place on earth where God can live among his people. The second place where you get this kind of detail is right at the end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 21. The new heavens and the new earth. Eden. Temple. New Eden. And what they've all got in common is that they are places where the Creator God is able to live among his people, and his people are able to live with him in peace. Do you know, when you read Genesis and you put it next to Revelation, it's almost as though the person writing Genesis knew the end when they wrote the beginning. It's because they did. There's a real mystery here that's being unravelled for us. You can ask me about it afterwards if you want. So there we are, Adam. Adam, and he's soon to be joined by Eve. They're living the dream. Okay, they're living whatever the dream was for you, they're living the dream. They have the best of everything. They have very, very, very good genes. G-E-N-E-S. Because they have the first genes. There is no corruption. There is no genetic history to worry about. They have this astonishingly good environment. They have very, very good relationships. You see, one of the really, really big issues that we have is that we have to walk by faith, not by sight. But think about it. They didn't. Adam and Eve actually walked by sight, not by faith. They walked physically with their Creator. They had a face-to-face relationship with God. They had this physical intimacy with God that we don't have. They had it all. They were God's people in God's place, enjoying God's blessing and rule. And that blessing and rule is mediated. It is given through God's word. They don't have to guess what the blessing and rule looks like. They don't have to guess. They are told in words which they can understand. And so last week we saw that God said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Subdue the earth, fill the earth and subdue it. That's last week. In other words, God says to them, it's yours. Go for it. It's all yours. Enjoy it. It's yours to explore. It's yours to develop. It's yours to take care of. Just go for it. But there is one rule. There is one command. Just one rule. And it's there in verses 16 and 17. Let me read them to you. Verses 16 and 17, right at the end of the second reading. The Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. You're free to eat from any tree in the garden. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Do you know, in this garden, in this God's place, Eden, there's this abundance of trees. But there are only two trees that are named in the whole garden. I wonder if you noticed them as we went through. It's verse 9. Just two trees are named, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, Have you ever seen one of those trees before? Do you have the tree of life in your garden? Have you ever been somewhere and seen the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? No. So I take it that we are meant to think of those two trees as signs or symbols. I think that they are meant to be visual aids which signify something. And this is what they signify. It's really important. Adam and Eve are amazing. They really are. They've got these amazing genes, amazing environments, amazing privileges, and they enjoy incredible blessings and dominion. But the two trees are to remind Adam and Eve and to remind them and remind them and remind them that they are creatures. You see, whatever progress we make, and we make so much progress, don't we? Year on year, humanity makes so much progress. Whatever progress we make, we have got to remember that we are creatures. We are creatures. And we are dependent on our Creator. That is the only rule which Adam and Eve are given. In effect, it's the only rule that we are given. You must remember that you are creatures, and therefore you are dependent on your Creator. You need to remember that you are not God, that you are creatures, and therefore you are limited by what it means to be a creature. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a visual aid to remind them, that if you try and live independently of your Creator, if you try and live independently, it won't work. You will die. So I think it works like this. Live in right relationship of obedience and trust to your Creator, and you will eat from the tree of life. You will live. But turn that upside down. Turn that upside down and make yourself God, and you will die. Do you know, it's fascinating, this, I think. That is the word which is given to Adam in Eden. That is the choice set before him. And if you think about it, that is exactly the same choice that's set before us, isn't it? It's exactly the same choice. Will you trust God? Will you trust God's word? We think this has nothing to do with us, but it's so relevant. We're asked exactly the same question. Will you trust me that you must live in relationship to your Creator? A few years ago, there was an advert campaign run by some fairly militant atheists in London, and they took over all the buses and they put adverts on all the buses. And the advert on London buses, it read this: "There is probably no God, so go and enjoy yourselves anyway. There is probably no God, so go and enjoy yourselves. You don't need to depend on anyone or anything. There is no creator to whom you can relate, so don't bother trying." And that's what the world says, isn't it? There is no God. What are you doing here? There is no God. But secondly, very subtly, the advert is saying something else as well. It's saying, if there is a God, and we don't think there is, but if there is a God, he does not want you to enjoy yourselves. Because if there is a God, he cannot be a good God, he cannot be a generous God. He just wants to restrict, he just wants to put you down, he just wants to enslave you. But please, I hope, what I've tried to persuade you this morning is that if you read Genesis 2, all the evidence is that the God of the Bible is a good and generous God, a very good, a very generous God. Genesis says that when you live in right relationship with the God who made you, you are living the dream. You are God's people in God's place, enjoying God's blessing and rule. And the Bible says that's living the dream. So don't let the bus or anyone else mislead you. Let me finish with this. This is quite important as well. Today, I don't know if you've noticed, but we're not living in Eden today. We're living in post-Eden. Okay? We'll find out why in a couple of weeks, but we're not living in Eden today. But in a sense, the issue is exactly the same still for us today. In order to thrive, in order to live, we need to be in right relationship with the God who created us. In the end, Adam's job was to obey the word of God. Our job is to obey the word of God. The God who spoke to Adam in the garden, it turns out that God who spoke to Adam in the garden is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul calls Jesus the second Adam. And by his life, by the second Adam's life of perfect obedience, and by his death on a cross, and by his resurrection, he has made possible a new Eden and a new humanity. The second Adam has made it possible to have restored relationship with our Creator. So in John chapter 4, Jesus says, they're standing at the well, and Jesus says, if anyone drinks this water from this well, they'll be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst again. You and I, friends, we bear the likeness of the first Adam. We're born with his likeness. But through faith in Jesus, we can bear the likeness of the second Adam. And we can enjoy this gradual but wonderful restoration to life as it's meant to be, lived in relationship with the God who made us. That's what Genesis 2 is beginning to help us see. So come back and hear a bit more in a couple of weeks. Yep. Amen.